years ago by Robert Murray McShane. Let's open our Bibles back to the portion of Scripture that was read to us in Revelation chapter 21. Throughout this book, we have witnessed the Lord Jesus caring for his people. In the first chapter, John, he sees a multitude of people who've been washed from their sins, bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the message of redemption rings out throughout the book of the Revelation. This is, after all, the revealing, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed as being the Savior of his people. There is no other Savior but Christ. He is the only one who can take us into the presence of God. And only the only way he could do it was by redeeming us. That's why when we get over to the fifth chapter, we see the Lamb of God who was smitten for our transgressions. John sees the Lamb of God throughout the book of Revelation. He sees that one who bought us with his blood. He speaks so often, and even in this very passage of Scripture, he speaks of the Lamb of God. He doesn't talk about lambs, but the Lamb. There was only one sacrifice that could do the job to reconcile us to God, and that's the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. And he did it by suffering and bleeding and dying in the stead of his people. If you would know the gospel of God's grace, then the two words that you need to get acquainted with, the words substitution and satisfaction. And John, throughout this book, continually presents the Lord Jesus to us as that one who took the place of his people. And he is also presented as that one who absolutely satisfied the justice of God in the stead of his people by living and dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. John sees, therefore, the Lord Jesus throughout the book redeeming his people, caring for his people, preserving his people, and now we see him glorifying his people. He is the one who brings us to that final goal of our glorification before God. As John who was on the Isle of Patmos, as he was there because he loved the gospel of Christ Jesus. He was there because he preached the word of God, the good news of finished redemption. But as he was there, he continually sees Christ, and he also he's shown several visions about the people of God. We've seen the bride of Christ. We've seen her redeemed. We've seen her preserved. We've seen her rebuked. Our Lord says to the church at Ephesus, you've done many good works. But he says, in addition to standing against error, he said, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. You see, as the Word of God presents the people of God, it does so with absolute honesty. It doesn't paint a picture of us as being anywhere near perfect in ourselves. And so as you go through the book of the Revelation, especially through the letters to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, you'll find that God's people have flaws. We have faults. We transgress God's word. We're not the perfect people in ourselves that we should be, and we fall infinitely short of being what we ought to be. And the Word of God is honest about that. But here's the thing. Here's what we do see in the book of Revelation. There's always this kind of an awareness that there's going to come a better day. There's better times are coming. Now he shows the church in her weakness. He shows her in her times of suffering. The Lord, as he gives to John this information, he sees the church of Christ. He sees her being persecuted and even martyred. He talks about those who've shed their blood because they love the gospel of God's grace. And he shows them being afflicted by the evil one, by the dragon, by Satan, and by the enemies of the gospel. And over again throughout this book, as our Lord Jesus is revealed, he's revealed as being with his people who are in this world a very troubled people. People who have difficulties, but all along there's this great expectancy of something much better. And in each of the visions, and we have looked at, we've looked six of the visions, and we'll look at the seventh vision. We're looking at the seventh vision now. But in each one of them, John brings us up to the very edge of eternity, but he doesn't give us much of a look to the other side as to how things will wind up. But he kind of whets our appetite. He takes us up and he says, things are going to be much better someday. And then he'll go back and revisit this era, this age, this gospel age. But in this last vision, he takes us on beyond the end of time. And as he comes into this last vision that God gives him, the scripture says that God shows him a glorious city. He sees the bride of Christ. This city that he sees, listen, it isn't a literal city. You've got to get that out of your mind. It's not, this city that our brother read to us about here in Revelation chapter 21, it's not a literal city that has actual walls and gates and doors and the streets of gold. As the rest of the book is, so also is this. It's very emblematic, very picturesome. Our Lord, he paints a picture for us of the beauties of his people. And he sets forth his bride, the redeemed of the Lord. All of the children of God from all of the ages. And he sees this bride. He sees her coming down from heaven. And she's absolutely glorious. And here's the thing. Old things have now passed away. All those sicknesses, all those troubles, all those tribulations, they're all in the past and forgotten. And all the tears that were wept, they're wiped away. And all of the sin of these people that we struggled with and that we agonized over, all of our trespasses, all of our iniquities that troubled us, and we know our Lord Jesus bore them in his own body on the tree, and we know we were absolutely forgiven of all of them, and our God will never bring them up against us again, but they still bother us. And you who are the people of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You struggle with sin. It's a reality. Every day, we battle against the flesh. It's the spirit against the flesh. The Lord of glory indwells us, and we're still within ourselves. No good thing. And this bothers us. It troubles us. We're thankful God has forgiven us. We're thankful God doesn't hold any of these things against us, because that's the Lord Jesus. He paid them in full, didn't he? That's why he died. The breaking of God's law that we've all committed, all of God's people have committed, that's all been made right. Isn't it wonderful to know things have been made right with God for us by the Lord Jesus? But we still struggle ourselves. And we bear the guilt. And we bear the shame. And I'm fully persuaded that we don't enjoy the forgiveness like we should. Listen, my brother, who's greatly troubled over your sinfulness. Oh, take heed, my sister. Your conscience is smitten over your guilt. Rejoice in this. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. They're all washed away. And you're now robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The scripture says, "For he, God, hath made him," Christ Jesus, "to be sin for us, that one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Oh, what good news. And so as we go through this life of struggle and all of our failings, we do so with a great awareness. Thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. But I'll tell you, my brothers and sisters, there's coming a day when we won't have any more struggles with sin. That's what John is seeing here. He's seeing a glorious church. This is a church that has no spot, no wrinkle, nor any such thing. Oh, she's perfect in the beauties of Christ Jesus. And he sees this bride. He sees her come down from heaven. And she is immaculate. It's all the body of Christ. It's all the bride of Christ. Everyone God gave him in covenant love. Everyone, God the Father said, "I trust these to you, my son, to redeem them, to save them, to reconcile them, to forgive them, to pay their debt, to make them righteous and bring them to a knowledge of yourself and bring them to a knowledge of me and then bring them home to glory." Here they all are. Here they all are. Oh, what a day that will be. And that's what John is seeing now. Like I said, throughout this book, we've kind of lived in expectancy of this. We've been waiting for this. And those of us who are the people of God, we long for this day. We say, "Oh Lord, when will you come back? Lord, when will you bring all of this to an end? All of my sin, all of my struggles, Lord, when will it end? And all the rebellion in the world, all the ungodliness in the world, all the false religion in the world, oh God, when will it end?" Well, it will end when he appoints the end to be. And until then, we live in a blessed anticipation of what shall yet be. You see, we have a good hope through grace. What does the word hope mean in the Bible? It's a confident expectation of future joy and bliss. And we live in that. And don't ever lose sight of what is yet ahead. Better days are coming. You know, you listen to politicians when they're running for office. I tell you, "We're having troubles now, but if I'm elected, better days are ahead." That's what they all say. But really, for the people of God. Better days are coming in eternity, when our Lord shall come from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and then time shall be no more. And then that will be the end of all opposition against King Jesus. You see, as John sees things now, Armageddon is over. Every enemy of Christ has been overcome. The false prophet, the dragon, they're all done away with. All the wicked have faced God at the great white throne judgment, and they've been put into hell. And now all that's left is this beautiful, glorious bride. This bride. Here comes the true bride, John said. I saw her coming down from heaven. Look at the scripture here in Revelation 21, verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me. And here's what the messenger said: come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here she comes. Here comes the bride. Here comes the true bride. Here comes the real bride. Here comes the bride of Christ Jesus. Oh, Babylon, she has pretended to be the bride of Christ, but she's not. She's just an old harlot. That's all she is. She's been painted up, and she's got her false religion, and she entices people to follow her and believe her, and she sucks them in with her beauty, and she says, I'm for you. I love you, and I want the best for you. We've got all kind of activities for your family, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what she does. She suckers people in. But she's not the bride of Christ. She's not the bride of Christ. She's his enemy. But as John sees things now, she's been done away with. Her end has come. She's been conquered. And here comes the true bride from God out of heaven. You know, when I read verse 9, I thought, here's one of the angels who had one of the vials of the seven last plagues, and now that angel comes forth with good news. The good news is, I'm going to show you the bride, that group which is the Lamb's wife. And this is kind of what got my attention. You know, messengers of God, and the Lord's preachers are likened unto angels. We can go all the way back to Revelation chapter 1 and see that. The Lord, the seven angels of the seven churches, these seven preachers. When we come forth with a message of judgment, and we come forth with a message of grace. And here's one of the angels comes forth. This is one of the ones that had a vial, a golden vial of wrath. We have a message of warning for those who are unbelievers, for those who are rebels against our God, for those who would defy King Jesus. We have a message for you. Judgment awaits you. And we ask, oh God, give them a new heart to love you. Otherwise, they have no idea of what's in store for them. And I speak to you, my friends. If you die in unbelief, if you die without Christ, if you die without the mediator, if you die without the great high priest, that one who is God's prophet, that one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you die outside of Jesus Christ, that which awaits you is only a golden vial of wrath. Amen. Oh, don't die in unbelief. Oh, amen. God, may God give you grace. May God give you mercy. May God give you a new heart of faith to believe Him. But out of the very same mouth of an angel that declared the wrath of God comes good news to John. John, here comes the Lamb's wife. Here comes the true bride. And all along through this book, a messenger of God has been writing this as the Spirit of God gave him utterance, as the Spirit of God inspired him. John is the messenger of the Lord. He's been speaking of wrath, and he's also been speaking of Christ Jesus, the Savior. We have a message of grace. We have a message of salvation. And it's not a message of this is what you've got to do. It's not a message of here's how you can be reconciled to God by doing thus and so. No, that's the message of Babylon. That's the message of the harlot. The message we have, the good news message is, there's reconciliation with God, and it's already been made for some people by Christ Jesus through his bloody death upon the cross of Calvary. And all who are led to come to Christ Jesus for salvation will be freely received on account of Christ's sake. That's a good news message. I've got a message of judgment, but I've got a message of grace. I've got a message of wrath, but I've also got a message of acceptance. Now, which message will you hear? Well, I'll tell you this. Unless God gives you ears to hear, you really won't hear either one of them. Not yet. But you will hear the message of wrath one day when you stand before the judge and he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. All you did was work iniquity. You think yourself to be a good person?" Our Lord says, "You're just a worker of iniquity. Everything you've ever done is just another work of iniquity." You think about that. People who are in unbelief have never, ever done anything that God can say, "Now that's good." But I'll give you one better than that. Even the people of God. We have never done anything that is of itself good unless our God makes it good through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
John sees the bride, and here she comes. Here she comes down from heaven, and she's glorious. She's beautiful. And she's one group. She's one group of every age, of every tribe, of every land. These are all of the elect of God. These were all given in covenant, electing grace unto Christ Jesus. God the Father, in his own, according to his own sovereign will, he picked these out. And it's a multitude which no man can number, but he knows them all because all of their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And there our names are, and in the purpose of God, we're his people. And we've been redeemed, and we will be brought to a knowledge of Christ Jesus by the sovereign Spirit. And we will make it into a glorious eternity. Amen. And I take to some of the Lord's people now who are suffering, and maybe you're down in the depths of woe and despair. Maybe you're very discouraged and very distressed. Listen, people of God, better days are coming.
Amen.
Better days are coming. And they're not, it's not very far away. We're just a step from eternity. And I'll tell you, before you know it, it'll all be over. It'll all be over. And we'll step across that unseen yet real line. There's a boundary We're going to step across it in the purpose of God, and all of a sudden we lose all of this time, and we're into the eternity, and we're in the presence of Christ Jesus. And this is what the Apostle Paul says: that's far better. That's far better. I know things can be difficult, and they are difficult for many of the people of God. But a glorious future awaits us. And this is what John sees, and he sees the very end now. He sees the end. He sees things as they're going to be, and they're going to be exactly as God ordained that they'd be. He sees them. The reality of it. You know, this is actually a continuation, if you'll back up to chapter 19. Really, this is a continuation of chapter 19 and verse 9, where he says, "And he saith to me, Write, blessed, well off, to be envied, are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And then it's as though the Spirit of God interrupts his train of thought, at least to lead him to write about the second coming of our Lord immediately. But then we get to chapter 21 and verse 9. He kind of picks up his theme again about the bride. Here comes the true bride. And this angel took John. He said, "I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something." Now, John has been shown a lot of things through the book of Revelation, and many things are very mysterious. But now he's over into eternity. And the messenger says, "Come hither, come with me. I'm going to manifest to you the bride." Now remember, the book of the Revelation is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also the manifestation of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't separate the bridegroom from the bride. Everything God has ever ordained to happen, right from the beginning, it's all heading toward one objective, heading toward one goal. Don't ever lose sight of that. Everything's going in a definite direction, a precisely ordained direction by God to arrive at one goal, one destination, one objective. What is that? If you could get hold of this, here is the one objective of God. It is the glory of God in the salvation of a multitude of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. That's God's objective. Amen. The salvation of these people. This is God's glory. This is what He's been aiming to do all along. This has been the goal from old eternity, to bring a people to heaven, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, perfect in His beauties, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's what it's been about from the beginning. And if you don't understand that, you've missed it all. You've missed it all. Everything that happens in time. And I know there, in between that God ordaining this end and then the arrival at the objective, I understand there are a lot of mysterious things that happen along the way. There's no question about that. But notwithstanding the fact that they're so mysterious, we understand what the end objective is. God's glory. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. And the beauty, the perfection of the bride who's presented to God. Here they are. I'm bringing them all home to you, Father. Everybody you gave to me. All those souls you entrusted to me, those bodies that you entrusted to me. Here they are. This is what John sees. And this is where we're heading, folks. This is where we're heading, people of God. It's not a sad end. It's a glorious, never-ending story. This is the never-ending story of the glory and the welfare and the enrichment of the people of God as we praise and worship and magnify King Jesus. And John sees these people. He's already seen in verse 2 that they're a holy city, purified by the blood of Christ. He's our holiness. Listen, you do grow in grace and you do grow in godliness, but you don't grow in holiness because our holiness is Christ. You understand that? He's our holiness. Who of God is made unto us? Watch this. Wisdom, righteousness, then that word sanctification. You know what that is? That's holiness. You say, preacher, are you holy? Yes, I am. Well, you don't look so holy to me. Well, I don't have to look holy to you. I've got to be holy before God, though. And Christ is my holiness. He's my sanctification and he's my redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is the city of Jerusalem. This is the city of peace. And I'll tell you something else. This is a city that hath foundations. Look at verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations. People come into this city who enter into the salvation of God find that there's firm footing here. Well, what are the foundations of this city? The purpose of God? The purchase of blood? The power of the Spirit? The preservation of His people? We're on a firm foundation because God is the one who holds us up. It's a radiant, well-lit city. Look at verse 11. It has the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She has the glory of God. She doesn't shine forth in her own glory. She doesn't have any beauty except the beauty Christ gave her. And you can ask for nothing more beautiful than the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would remind you of this in Romans chapter 8. This is the end to which we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. She has the glory of God in the Son of God. And this is a valuable city. Our brother read to us verses 18 through 21 about these stones. What are these stones? What do they signify? We're called the living stones of the Lord. We're stones that were dug out of the rock quarry of the world. And the Lord dug us out by His sovereign grace. By effectual mercy, He dug us out and He chiseled us and He fits us into the temple of God. A living temple. We're living stones is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're valuable to God. That's why the Lord says He's coming back one day to gather together His jewels. His precious jewels. This is a very valuable city. She's more valuable to God than anything. I tell you, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord says to His people there in the book of Isaiah, He said, I'll give nations for you. I'll bring a nation down or lift a nation up just to save one of you. You want to know how valuable we are to God? He killed His Son to save us. You want to know how much He loved us? You know, you want to know how much we are a part of the heart of God? In His everlasting love and everlasting grace, He sent His only begotten Son to die in our stead, to suffer infinite wrath, to bring us home to glory. That's how much He loved us. Oh, this is a very valuable city. And it's a well-protected city too. Verse number 12 says the city had a wall great and high. We're, the scripture says, surrounded by the walls of salvation. Nobody's going to get in to hurt us. Not even in this life. Oh, the Lord said they can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. Why not? You're surrounded by the walls of salvation. Whose salvation is that? That's God's salvation. That's God's salvation. The very first time salvation is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob says, I rejoice in thy salvation. He recognizes it's God's salvation. And He's put this wall up around His people. Oh, what an enclosure. And then people say, well, I think you can lose your salvation. You may lose a salvation that you think you took hold of and you produced and worked out, but I'll tell you this, you can't lose God's salvation.
Amen.
Because it's forever. Amen. That which God does is forever. And nobody can take anything away from it, nobody can add anything to it. And then this is a complete city. It says in verse 16, it's a city four square. You know what that tells me? A perfect church. A perfect church. Now down here people say, I'm not going to go to that church because they got hypocrites in it. Well, hey, every local assembly is an imperfect church in ourselves. But in Christ Jesus, we're a perfect church. Perfect church. Four square. And this city, I'll tell you something else about it. It's not only perfect, but it's a measured city. You notice in verses 16 and 17, it talks about it's measured off. What is the measurement? What is the rule? What is the yardstick? What is it that God measures His people with? I can tell you right now, I can tell you what the yardstick is. Righteousness. Righteousness. This is a measured city. And guess what? Everybody measures up. Because we have the righteousness of Christ. And this is a city that's well populated. You notice in verse 13, he talks about these gates. 12 gates, three facing north, three south, three east, and three west. This is a city made up from people from everywhere. From everywhere. Every direction. Every tribe, kindred, tongue, language, you name it. God's got a people from everywhere. It's a people well populated. That's why John said, I saw a multitude which no man could number. And I'll tell you something about this city. It doesn't need a temple. Ron read to us in verse 22, I saw no temple therein. Why not? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. What was the temple in the Old Testament a symbol of? It's where God met man and man met God. You know where we meet God? In Christ Jesus. You want to meet God? Want to do business with God? You want to be received by God? One way, one person, Christ Jesus, and Him crucified. And I'll tell you this, read a little bit further in this chapter, in verse 24, this city is occupied by royalty. Royalty. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. We're kings and priests unto God. We're the sons of God. And those within this city, those within salvation, those who are founded on Christ Jesus, we have the walls of salvation around us. We never have to worry about an enemy coming in. Verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. See, in old times, it had the gates open during the day, but at night, closed the gates. Got to keep out the enemy, keep out the foes. But here's the picture. The gates are open. Because there's no enemy going to come in. There's no foe going to touch us. We are looking at everlasting bliss. That's what we're looking at. Everlasting safety in Christ. And that which shall be brought into this city is just glory and honor. That's all. We bring glory and honor to Christ. And I'll give you one other thing. There won't be sin in this city. Oh, among the people of God now, we feel our sin, we mourn over our sin, we weep over our sin. But in that day, no sin will enter into the kingdom of God, the city of God. Look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, anything or neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie. No. Because everybody in this city, watch it, their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No enemy is ever going to come in again. No foe going to cause us any trouble. Everlasting happiness, everlasting joy, everlasting worship, everlasting exaltation of Christ Jesus. We'll feed on Him, learn from Him, view Him, fellowship with Him forever and ever and ever. And just keep on saying that as many times as you want to.
Amen.
Everlasting joy. That's the bride. Here comes the true bride. That's John saw. Here comes the true bride. Well, let's